The new neighbours, I can't vouch for the goodness of them, but the new neighbours of the Morgans is us. So we've moved into Rangiora as of this week, which is exciting. So we're excited to be amongst you all. Near enough to those who are in Oxford, but amongst all of us here, it's really great to be here. So we may be slightly bleary-eyed as we continue to unpack for the next few days, but it's great to be here. We're going to particularly be looking at the first part of that longer reading from Luke's Gospel. Well done with that. And we'll particularly be looking at the first part. We'll touch on the second. It's going to be great to get into it. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, please open up your word to us this morning and open us up to your word. By the power of your Spirit and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been looking for a couple of weeks now at Luke's Gospel, the story of a certain person. We've seen that the author, Luke, wants us to know about this certain person, Jesus. In fact, he wants us to realize that we can be certain about this certain person. We can be certain because Luke has done the investigation. He's got the message from the eyewitnesses, and he's looked into it, so he knows what he's talking about. And this means we can also have a certain hope, a real hope with confidence and a real comfort. We can see that God is this God of hope that John was leading us in prayer to earlier. We saw last week that although in some ways this story may seem far away from our culture and our experience, it is in fact very, very close to us. It happened in our real world. It really happened. And it touches on our lives in a very real way. Well, similarly, in today's passage, we'll see a strong realism come through, a very real-world picture which touches our everyday lives. But that may seem strange to you. We just heard a reading where an angel appears to a young peasant girl, which isn't an everyday occurrence, and there were other things in there. But as we have a close, honest look, you might be surprised just how much it touches us. We're going to look at it in four parts. And then with a kind of reflection at the end. So the four parts are the situation, where the events start to happen, then impossible, God and the impossible, and then Mary, God and the impossible. And as I say, we'll finish with a bit of reflection, thinking about what is our impossible. As we pick up the story, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If you've got your Bibles there, worth having them open, it's really helpful. As we pick it up, we come to the situation. And we see this young peasant girl is rather startled. And that's because of the angel who appeared to her. And now we often think of angels as kind of cute little fluffy things. They usually look like babies. But just about every time an angel appears in the Bible, people get scared. And I'm not scared of that. I don't know if you are, but I'm not. But just about when every time they turn up in the Bible, people get scared. Angels in the Bible don't seem to be cute and fluffy. They're more like warriors of light. We saw it last week too with Zechariah. He was terrified. This time, Mary was scared. Angels are like warriors of light. And so Mary in verse 29, it wasn't surprising that she was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. You'd be worried as well if you had a warrior of light appear to you. But verse 30, the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Why? Well, because she's found favor with God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it? What a beautiful idea. Mary is in God's favor. What better place to be? I know how good it is to be in the favor of my wife. And this is much, much better than that. Be in favor with God. Then the angel tells her, verse 31, she will conceive and give birth to a son, and she will call him Jesus. Now, did you notice at the start of the passage, back in verse 27, Luke mentioned a couple of times that Mary was a virgin. He was emphasizing it, in fact. But now this virgin is told she will conceive, bear a son, and will give him a name. And one of the reasons that Luke's emphasizing Mary's virginity and that the virgin's being told she'll bear a son, one of the key reasons for that is because it fulfills something very important that was said a long time before. Remember, at the start, if you were here, at the start of Luke's Gospel, we saw that Luke wanted to show the things that have been fulfilled among us. Well, here's one of them. About 700 years before Mary, King Ahaz of Israel was in a very difficult situation. He was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he was stuck between a number of warring nations. And he was being pushed to choose sides. And he'd made up his mind, Ahaz had made up his mind to go in a particular direction. But when God, through the prophet Isaiah, sought to have a say on the direction that Ahaz was going to go, Ahaz basically tried to back away because he didn't really want to have to deal with God's opinions on the matter. He'd already made up his mind. Still, God had something to say to him. And we heard it in the Old Testament reading, which Len read for us today. It started with a sign. And here's a verse from that reading, just to remind us. Chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, fast forward 700 years odd from there. Mary's being told that she will become the ultimate fulfillment of the sign that God gave to Ahaz, the king of Israel. There was a sort of initial fulfillment, but Mary is being told she's going to be the ultimate fulfillment. Here is the virgin bearing a son. And this son, the angel says, is going to be the fulfillment of the hopes of Israel. If you look at verse 32 and 33, all the things it says about him, he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. He will have the throne of David. He will reign over the kingdom forever, and he is the promised king from God. This one that God had promised would bring hope and liberation, and now he was going to come through Mary. But there was a little problem. The problem was that it was impossible. It was impossible. Mary was almost certainly very young at this time, probably a teenager, but she was not naive. She was, we're told in verse 27, engaged to be married. So presumably she'd been given the birds and the bees talk. She knew how these things worked. And she saw the problem. Now have a look again at verse 34. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The impossible was being promised. There's a great realism here. Mary's very realistic. Babies aren't conceived in virgins. Luke knows that. Mary knows that. These people are not, as some people patronizingly say, well, they're just simple ancient people. They didn't understand these things. No. These are first century people. They were every bit as worldly wise as we are when it came to this kind of thing. Now, of course, you might think that seeing as she was engaged anyway, maybe the baby would be conceived in the normal way. Maybe the angel was talking about a birth that would happen after the wedding night. But Mary seems to realize that that's not what's being spoken of here. And her suspicions were right. Look again at the answer to her question from verse 35. The angel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." See, this child isn't going to be born in the normal way at all. God's promising to do something extraordinary. In fact, he's promising to do something impossible. Think about it for a minute. Here's this peasant girl, just one of thousands of peasant girls in the area, engaged to be married to a carpenter, and she's a virgin. And she's being told that she will conceive, not through her husband, but by the Spirit of God. And that this child will be the Savior. That's what Jesus' name means, God saves. And then her child will become the King, the forever King. She's not, notice, she's not told how to explain it to her fiancé. Can you imagine that conversation? Or how to explain it to her parents. Or how to explain to others in her community. You can almost hear the whispering and the gossip that would have gone on in that very traditional society. So Mary's being told to entrust her reputation, indeed to hand over her very life and her body, to the purposes of God, which seem utterly impossible. Mary knows this. Her question to the angel makes it very clear. She has a very realistic picture of what's happening here. But there is something that makes all the difference. It's the next point. God and the impossible. Look at the very end of the angel's reply, verse 37. for no word from God will ever fail. In fact, that phrase in the original language, it's got a clever kind of little double meaning. It has the sense of nothing is impossible with God as well. So you've got no word of God will ever fail, and nothing is impossible with God. Some of the translations you've got may have that. The phrase implies the idea of no word being impossible for God, and also no thing being impossible for God. The point is, when God says something, when he says it's going to happen, it will happen. If God says it, it is possible. No matter how impossible it might look to us, because it's God we're talking about. The one who called the universe into being with a word. The one who is above and in all things, God. All things are possible for him. And that actually makes sense if you think about it, because it's God. The real question isn't, is it possible? The question is, what makes up our most basic understanding of reality? What makes up our opinions of what's realistic? Is it the circumstances around us, like a virgin's clear understanding that she can't be pregnant, or a peasant girl's place in the world? Is it those sort of things that are most basic factors of our reality? Or is the reality of God the most basic thing to us? Is his promise the most basic thing? His ability to bring about what he promises, even when it seems impossible. What makes up your reality? We see what makes up Mary's reality here as we come to Mary, God, and the impossible. See, faced with this impossible situation on the one hand and the promise of God on the other, listen to Mary's response in verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Isn't that extraordinary? She will trust God to do what he has promised. Mary will face the difficulties, will face the unknowns, will even face the shame, and she will trust God through it. Because she is his servant. She knows his word will be fulfilled, because it's God's word. So now she sets herself to wait for God to fulfill his word and to trust him. And it's even more extraordinary when you remember that background we talked about in the book of Isaiah. Remember, we spoke about King Ahaz. He was in a very difficult situation and God spoke to him, but he didn't want to hear what God said. It was too hard for him. He'd already made up his mind. Contrast that with Mary. You've got the king of Israel over here and you've got this apparently insignificant peasant girl. But she's the one who says, I am your servant. She's the one who says, may your word to me be fulfilled. That's faith. And at its root, it's humility before God, knowing who God is and who we are. And it is wonderful. It's wonderful. So, what about us? What about you? What's your impossible? Is it living in this broken world, feeling the fear of viruses or sickness, or feeling the fear of cultural change? Seeing people suffering, facing suffering ourselves, trying to trust that God is good in the midst of that, that he's in control, that he has a plan. That can feel impossible. Or facing shame for being a Christian, feeling stigma, feeling words that we know will be said about us and about our values or about our views. We might think, I could never admit to being a Christian with my friends. I couldn't speak up about Jesus amongst my workmates. It's just too hard. It seems impossible. What's your impossible? Living faithfully to God when you're lonely, maybe. When you don't get what you really feel you need, even though you're trying to live God's way. And you pray for something, but it doesn't seem to come. Whether it's that relationship or that friend or relief from a health problem. And just trusting that God is good in that can seem impossible. I think of how at times I felt when I was in a band that I used to tour with and I was trying to be faithful to God and trying to reach out to the people I was around with the gospel and misunderstood when I tried to live God's way or just felt like I was too different from everyone else to be able to reach out to them. It sometimes seemed impossible. What's your impossible? trying to resist a temptation perhaps, one that just never seems to go away, or believing that God might truly work in you to help you overcome and turn a corner on a sin that's been a habit for years when you failed over and over. I know what that feels like. It can seem impossible. Maybe it's believing that in your sinfulness and weakness or your seeming insignificance, you could play a part in what God is doing to rescue the world. Or maybe it's serving at church or serving others at times when you feel so weak or just so selfish or just so busy with your life or just too old or too young and you just think serving amongst people, that's just impossible. What's your impossible? Maybe it's loving the person who drives you crazy. Maybe it's loving the person who's very different to you or has really different values to you, taking time to talk to them and care for them with the love of Jesus. Maybe it's being reconciled to the person that you know God wants you to be reconciled to, forgiving the person who has hurt you, loving the person who's hurt you, or dealing with that issue that you have with someone, something you know you need to deal with, but it just feels too hard. It feels impossible. What's your impossible? What's our impossible here at St. Peter's of the Rock? Maybe it's believing that this little church could have a real impact on North Canterbury for Jesus. Maybe it's believing that we can become more and more of a welcoming and opening church that goes out of its way to welcome the newcomer and even makes changes to how we do things to make it easier for new people to be part of things. Maybe that just seems too hard or too unrealistic or it's too hard to let things go. It might seem impossible. Maybe it's believing that in the end, through Jesus, all those who call on his name in faith will be saved and brought to the loving presence of God, no matter what, no matter what their background or their lifestyle or their political leaning or their culture and whether they're like us or whether they're different from us, that all those who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. Maybe believing that seems very hard, impossible. Maybe it's believing that even the skeptic, this is for me, I feel this one, even the skeptical or hardened family member or friend who seems to have turned away from Jesus over years and years, that they could actually come to know Jesus. That it's worth still trying and not giving up and praying for them and reaching out to them. Maybe it seems impossible to keep going. Maybe. What's your impossible? Nothing is impossible for God. No word of his fails. So the question then is, do you trust him with the impossible or not? Do you live as his servant, trusting his word, living his way, when you fail, dusting yourself off again, trusting his forgiveness and carrying on living his way? Or do you decide for yourself what's impossible? It does seem impossible, I know, to live for God in this way, to trust him like Mary did. At one level, it is impossible, humanly speaking. But in that sense, so is a virgin birth. So is a peasant girl becoming the mother of the Savior of the world. And for that matter, so is God's love for a world that has rejected him over and over again, a world that would go on to torturously crucify this son that he sent. God's love for our world doesn't seem possible or realistic either. But nothing is impossible with God. No word of his will ever fail. Amen. Amen. Mary's humble trust of the Lord led her to make a wonderful declaration of the Lord's greatness and mercy, which we heard in the latter part of our passage today. It's traditionally called the Magnificat because it magnifies the Lord. And I'm going to put the words on the screen in a moment and invite us all to stand together and say these wonderful words as our declaration and our prayer to God, the God for whom nothing is impossible. So let's stand and say this together. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. And if you stay standing, we're going to sing a song that is a prayer that God will come by his Spirit and tune our hearts to sing his grace, tune our hearts to be in line with his ways. Amen.